Now we come to verses 25, 26, and we read this language, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And you'll notice that is faith in his blood. That blood speaks of his life. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And that means, well, you could knock a man in the head and kill him. But I tell you, when you put a knife in his body and the blood pours out, that man is a dead man, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And the life of Jesus Christ was given. And that blood is a very precious thing, according to Simon Peter. All right, let's move into these verses. Now, because those two verses are filled with words that are, well, they're jawbreakers. That's propitiation. And we have righteousness and remission. And they're all, may I say, four-cylinder words. That is 50-cent words. And they're difficult. But actually, don't be too frightened by them. When we boil them down to our size, we find out that we have in these two verses the very marrow of theology. That's what Calvin called them, the marrow of theology. And there's not probably in the whole Bible a passage that sets forth more profoundly the righteousness of God, and that's the statement of Calvin. Listen to him. Now, God hath set him forth. You see, God is seen in this passage as the sole architect of salvation, and he is the one that today is able to save. You and I can't save. No religion can save you. No church can save you. Paul said to the Corinthians, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He did it. Now he's giving to us the ministry of reconciliation, and so all the Holy God is asking you and me to do today is to be reconciled to God. You don't have to do anything to soften God's heart. I have a friend, he was an evangelist for years. He always liked to get people to cry. I used to ask him how many tears you'd have to shed to soften God's heart. Oh, he says, don't be ridiculous. I told him, I'm not being ridiculous. You are. You say you've got to come down to the altar and shed some tears. My friend, God's heart's already soft. All you have to do is come. He's reconciled to you. He says to you, be ye reconciled to him. Now, he's been set forth, Paul says here. That is, he's exhibited or displayed. And the tense of the verse here actually points back to the time, 1900 years ago, that he has been set forth. He's set forth to be the propitiation. And you will recall that the veil of the temple hid the mercy seat, and only the high priest could go in there. But today, the cross of Christ is exhibited. It's in public display, and it's out where the world can see it today, and you can get to it, my friend. Someone has said it's level ground at the foot of the cross. And it's interesting, the cross has become the popular symbol of Christianity. And that's not an accident. Now, he's the propitiation. There's a good word for you. Now, don't let that word frighten you, because although it sounds like a very profound truth, and it is, all in the world that this word means is that it is mercy seat. He has set Christ before as a mercy seat. And you will find over in the 9th chapter, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and I think I'll just turn there and share that verse with you because it's very important. Verse 5 in Hebrews 9, it says, and over it, speaking of the mercy seat, and over it the cherubim of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And that word for mercy seat is the same word that we have here. Now, Christ has been set forth as a mercy seat. You see, the thing that poor publican needed, You know, he cried out because he'd been shut out, because he became a publican. He couldn't go to the temple. There was no mercy seat for him. And what he really prayed was, our translation says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all right. But actually, what he's saying is, oh God, if there was only a mercy seat for me, a poor publican, to come to. And now what Paul is saying here, there is on display a mercy seat for anyone and everyone. It's wonderful to know today that we have a holy God who in joy and in satisfaction and delight can hold out to the world a mercy seat. And he doesn't save you reluctantly. If you come, he saves you wholeheartedly, abundantly. Some people tell me I have to search for something after I'm saved. I have to seek something. My friend, when I came to Jesus, I got the whole ball of wax. Oh, how good he was. You see, he didn't hold back anything. He says, come, I can accept you. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. Now, that's the very wonderful thing. The publican was shut out. And actually, you and I were shut out from a holy God. But the way now has been opened up for us by his blood. And he says here something that is quite interesting. He says, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Now, that doesn't mean your sins and my sins of the past. It means the sins of those who live before the cross. You see, back in the Old Testament, they brought a little lamb. And I'm sure you don't take a little lamb to church to be sacrificed. It'd be sinful today. But back then, before Christ came, it was required. The law required it. Now, that little lamb pointed to the coming of Christ. No one back in those days believed that the little lamb could take away sins. I don't think any of them did. For instance, when Abel brought a little lamb to God, and you had been there and you'd said, Abel, do you think this little lamb's going to take away your sin? I think he would have told you, no. And you would have said then, why did you bring it? And he said, well, God required it. God commanded us to bring it. Well, we would have said to him, I didn't read that in Genesis. And he would have told us then, you should go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And how did he do it? By faith. Well, we're told faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. That's the only way he could have brought that sacrifice by faith, was for God to tell him to bring it. And that is what God did. Now you would have said to him specifically, what do you think God has in mind, Abel? And I think he would have said this, well, God has told my mother that there's coming a Savior. We don't know when, but there's coming one. And until he comes, we're to do this, because we're to come by faith. And so the sins which were past means that up to the time when Christ died, God saved on credit. God never saved Abraham by offering a sacrifice. God never saved any of them by bringing a sacrifice. A sacrifice pointed to Christ, and when Christ came, he paid all of that of the past. Not only the sins of the past, but also the sins this side of the cross. For verse 26 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. Now, this side of the cross, we don't bring a sacrifice, but you're to trust in Christ and his blood.